Want to go ahead and just kind of jump into things here. We are continuing our our semi-series here. I've entitled it Spring Share. And what we're focusing on here for this season is spring has sprung. We've had some good weather. We had some normal weather, like the rain and the snow and the wind and all that in the same like hour. We've had all that. But we're emphasizing this spring leading into the summer, evangelism, sharing the gospel. If you were here the beginning of the month, the first Sunday of the month, we started talking about evangelism. And all evangelism is how we share the gospel, right? Evangelism comes from the word euangelion, which all you Greek scholars out there now know, euangelion means gospel, which is the good news. It's the good news. And we've been talking about how, even from when we came this last summer, my heart is for us to be a people who not only hear from Jesus, but do what he tells us to do. That's the true mark of a disciple. A true mark of a follower is, do you do what your master or your teacher tells you to do? Right? I know anyone in here who's been in the military of some kind, or some kind of military act or service, you understand the chain of command. You understand when your superior officer gives an order, it's not a, well, let me think about it, and I'll get back to you, right? You're going to get court-martialed for that, okay? You do what they tell you to do. Jesus is our commanding officer. Jesus is our king. And as we were singing this morning, he is our Lord. And if Jesus is our Lord, then what he says matters. And if you were with us last week, we talked about this kind of this idea of last words, that sometimes the last words we ever speak can be some of the most important. And if Jesus, being who he says he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then shouldn't what he said last carry a significant weight? And we talked about this. We talked about how the last thing that he said before he went to heaven, where he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father right now as we speak, awaiting for his Father to say, it's time. Go get my children. We're waiting for this. But as we're waiting, he's given us a mission. And in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 1, we get that mission. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. This is what Christ commands us to do. Make disciples. And in Acts chapter 1, again, it's Luke's account of retelling of the events that took place before Christ ascended into heaven in the start of the early church. He says, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to come on you and he's going to empower you to be my witnesses. And you're going to witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And Jesus' disciples took that mission seriously. They took it literally, because Christ said that he was coming back. And so they waited, and the Holy Spirit came. And they got to work, because in their minds, Christ was coming back soon. Now, here we are 2,000 years later. But the reality is we are closer to Christ's return than we've ever been. And there is still work that needs to be done. His mission did not end with the disciples. It continues with the disciples who were made because of the disciples, who then went and made more disciples, who made more disciples, who made more disciples. We are here as a result of their work. And whether the Lord comes tomorrow, or he tarries and comes another 2,000 years from now, the mission does not change, because we are still to make disciples. And so we talked about that first Sunday, kind of in depth, ways in which we can evangelize, ways in which we can share the gospel. And we talked about how there's multiple ways. God has designed us all uniquely, as we talked about last week. and how I evangelize to somebody. Again, I love the testimony. For those of you that have kind of had a rough past and you've seen God taking you out of that and transform your life, that's probably the one that you tend to evangelize with the most or more commonly. Some of you, you're the type A, and you tell it how it is. You like to get in people's face. This last week, we had an opportunity to go to a Mariners game, and we watched a Mariners game. It was freezing cold, but it was a fun time. Our kids loved it. And as we were waiting to get in the stadium, you had those people sitting right out in front of the stadium with their blowhorns and their signs. They played the Cincinnati Reds. Yeah, it was the Reds. Yep. Anyway. Mariners won. That's all that matters. Anyway, but they were there telling people about Jesus, unashamed, unapologetic. Again, you might question their motives. You might say there's a better way of doing that. And you're probably right. But the truth is that they love these people enough to tell them the truth regardless of what people think of them or how they feel. Point is, there's more than one way to share the gospel. As we started last week, and then we'll continue this week, and then, of course, going into next Sunday, we are focusing on one way to share the gospel. And I believe it's a way that, regardless of your background, regardless of your personality type or style, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert or an extra introvert or an intra-extrovert, okay? This is a tool that can help you share the gospel in any and every situation. And we call it three circles. And this is the training that Elisa alluded to. It's on the back of your bulletin. I'll talk more about this at the end of the service. But this gospel tool right here, that's exactly what it is. It is a gospel tool. It is a tool that will help you and equip you to share the gospel. Again, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you're from, personality type. This is a tool that will train you to help you share the gospel. And that's what we're called to do, share the gospel, make disciples. And so we're talking about that here over these next few weeks, again, starting last week. And if you were here last week, you remember we talked about God's design. That's the first circle when it comes to this training, is God's design. God had an original design. When God created everything in Genesis chapter 1, and we get Genesis chapter 2, we kind of get that under the microscope, in depth. Here's what happened on day 6. We get a little bit more detail. Okay? God had original design, and when he designed it, it was good. It was perfect. And with that design, we talked about three things that happened when God created and designed everything. First thing we talked about is that God created us and that he loves us. This is a universal truth. He created us. He is the creator. And he loves his creation. He loves his creation. But more importantly, he loves you and me, the pinnacle of his creation, on day 6. We talked about how God had a design for every aspect of our lives, that when he created mankind, you and me, he had an original design on what that was to look like. He had things planned out on how we were to live our lives. And if we would follow those things, if we would just trust him and follow him, then things would be well for us. As we're going to talk about today, that didn't happen. We chose not to follow that design. But again, more on that in just a moment. But more importantly than anything, when God designed us, he designed us for a relationship with him. He didn't just create us, wind a clock, and sit back and he's just watching his creation go until he's fed up with it and he's just going to end it all. No. He's involved. He is involved. He's personal. Yeah. And he wants a relationship with you. We see this. He walked in the garden with his creation. He communed with his people. And he desires to commune with us. But the problem is, we broke that communion. That perfect design is now broken. And I think brokenness is something that we all can relate to. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is brokenness. Now, before we jump in and kind of unpack some realities, we're going to look at four realities for you note takers out there. We're going to look at four realities of brokenness. But before we do that, I just want to kind of turn your attention into your bulletin there. You may have gotten an index card. If you're here last week, I hope you still have this card. If you're here last week, I encourage all of you to take a moment or after church or sometime this week to begin praying and asking God for people that you know that are far from God. I think we all at least know one person, whether it's a neighbor, a family member, a coworker, who is far from God. A politician, okay? Somebody. I think we all know someone, right? And I encourage you to write their names down, whether it was one person, multiple people. And what I want you to do with that index card, so if you're first time with us this morning and you weren't here last week, that's your homework, is to write down the names of someone or somebodies who you know are far from God. And stick that somewhere where you are going to see it every single day. For me, it's in the Bible, because my hope is that, as we talked about earlier this year, to be in His Word every single day. To be in His Word every single day. And so whether that's in the morning or in the afternoon or before I go to bed because it's been a long day, I want to make sure that I'm in God's Word every day, so I stick it in my Bible, and so that when I open the Bible to read whatever it is I'm reading that day, as I'm following along in the Bible reading plan, there is that card. And on it are the names of our neighbors and their family. A friend of mine who I worked with when I was in Spokane, who's Mormon. And even two people that we have met recently since coming to the Gold Bar Sultan area, who we've met and have had some interaction with, who we know are not near to God. They are far from God. And every day I'm praying for those people. Not only that God would save them, but that God would give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And so I want to encourage you to do the same. Put it where you know you're going to be. Whether, again, maybe it's your Bible, maybe it's on the steering wheel in your car as you're driving. Now, please look at the road, obviously, okay? And when you're praying, it's okay to pray with your eyes open. There's nothing in the Bible that says close your eyes and bow your head, okay? But anywhere, okay? Put it on the bathroom, on the wall, in front of the toilet if you have to, okay? And I know, who laughed? Debbie, okay, thank you. Obviously, you know I'm being a little joking, but at the same time, I'm not. Put it where you're going to be, where you're going to see it, and commit to praying for them. Commit to being a people who do what Jesus said. Commit to being a people who want to see the lost changed for Jesus. Because as we're going to see in a moment, we live in a broken world. And there's nothing in this world that we could do or manufacture or anything that's going to fix the brokenness. Only the gospel can fix our brokenness. So, be praying for them. Now, with that, we're going to jump in, and we're going to talk about brokenness. We're going to talk about the reality of the world we live in. Again, we all know we live in a broken world. Okay? Let's just go outside of our wonderful nation, the United States, and just travel anywhere outside of that. You see this anywhere you go, especially in those poor third world countries. There is brokenness all over the world. Megan and I had an opportunity, a pastor friend invited us to a conference over the weekend, and we had opportunity to hear from some people who do missional work in kind of the Eastern Asian area, India, Thailand, those kind of places, and we got to hear stories of how the people live each and every single day. And yes, they're impoverished. But what he was emphasizing is that it's not a money issue. It's not an economic issue. It's a spiritual issue. Because many of them believe in Buddhism and Hinduism. And we got to hear more about these religions and kind of what is really entailed with these things. And the truth and the reality is in those religions, when someone is suffering or they have poor conditions, they don't help each other out. And the reason being is because they believe that this is an act on their god or gods that they must go through to whether to receive enlightenment or whether to do penance to the point where maybe in their past life they did something wrong, so they're dealing with it now so that hopefully they can be reincarnated into a better human when they die. And so they went into these countries, and what they found out is that all these people who are poor and sick, there's nobody helping them within their own communities. And that's what was shared with them, is that they have to deal with, they have to do this on their own. But the only ones that were there that were helping, can you guess? Christians. Because Christians know that we have the best news ever. And there are people who are literally being called by God and risking their lives going to the furthest ends of the earth so that people could hear that good news. They're not only there to share the gospel, but they're there to show the gospel and live it out. The world is broken. And it's not an economic situation. It's not a political thing, although those things are involved. It is a spiritual thing. And we can say the same thing for our country as well, the greatest country this world has ever known. Here are just some statistics from just a few years ago to help you kind of hear and see the reality. Not that we need it, because I think we all know it. We can look outside our windows and see how broken just our own city is, our own communities are. But let's just look at the greatest nation to ever been established. Again, this is from a survey, but this is just a few years ago. But in the United States today, so when I say today, as of when that survey was taken, in the United States today, 40% of children live in single-parent homes. Now, I don't know if that is a totality in the sense of any whoever took the survey, if that involved parents who had lost a spouse. But the reality is that 40% of children live in single-parent homes. So that means that there's at least one spouse, and that's it. And whether that spouse is the other spouse is incarcerated or not involved at all, or whether they've passed on, I don't know the exact statistic on that. But the reality is 40% of children live in single-parent homes. One half of a million, so let's do our math, what's one half of 1 million? 500,000, okay. 500,000 children have been removed from their homes due to abuse and neglect and have been placed in foster care. There's an estimated 20 million people who are ensnared in some kind of addiction. 20 million. Probably more. But this is on the numbers that were given. And this number is probably more as well. But according to the National Police Report, again, when this was done, police report over 3,000 violent crimes every single day. Violent crimes, which means where things get violent, where people are harmed, injured, or killed. 3,000 every single day. And no, it's not all in Chicago and Detroit. It's everywhere. And again, that number is probably higher. This is the United States. Jimmy Scroggins, the guy who kind of foreran this Three Circles training, he's a pastor in Florida. This is his terminology on how he describes our nation. He says, and I quote, "We are a Humpty Dumpty nation." Now, Humpty Dumpty, you guys know the nursery rhyme, okay? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. Okay, we know this nursery rhyme, okay? That's what he likens our nation to. That we've fallen as a nation. And we're broken. and we can't figure out how to pull and put all the pieces back together again. It's not for lack of trying, that's for sure. We recognize what's wrong in our world today. We all have this sense of brokenness that we're trying to do our best to fix. We try to institute different programs within our schools or our communities to try to fix whatever the problems are. We attempt to provide health care for every individual because that's the problem, is we just don't have enough people getting the proper health care, so we try to give everyone health care. We study the statistics of inmates who have been incarcerated and then get out, but then end up having a relapse back into their criminal lifestyles and going right back into prison. We do these studies. And so when we do these studies, we try to implement behavior modification programs to reduce the number of inmates who get out so they don't go back in. There are all kinds of people trying all kinds of things to put our nation back together again. But the reality is there's nothing we can do. There's no politician. There's no program. There's no single person who can fix what is wrong with our nation. Except God has given us a solution. God has given us a solution. And that solution is the gospel. That solution is a person. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Now again, if you were with us last week, we kind of walked through these three circles, and we're going to kind of come back and walk through these again. Again, last week we talked about God's design. We talked about God's design. But again, the Bible tells us that we've chosen to walk away from that design, and that's the reason why there is brokenness in the world. So again, we're going to look at four realities of the brokenness that we live in now in this world, in our nation, and in our own lives. And we're going to briefly walk through these. The first reality of brokenness that I want us to all see is that probably one of the more important things is we choose to depart from God's design. The reality of brokenness, first point you can write down, is that we choose to depart from God's design. And this is huge for us to understand, because you don't need to be a Christian to understand that the world is broken. There are many agnostic, atheist, any other religion out there, especially in our country, who know there's things wrong in the world. But the reality is they blame God for it. And that is just not the case. We are responsible for the brokenness that's in this world. Yeah. Not God. Yeah. We. And if you don't believe me, you can read it in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to go through this whole, we are going to go through this whole chapter, but we're not going to necessarily sit here and read through this whole chapter. But I just want to make some highlights from this chapter, because Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter where the brokenness entered the world. All the way back in the beginning, our world has been broken since this moment. And you guys know the story. Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They're doing the things that God called them to do. And then this serpent shows up. The serpent being Satan. And he begins to have a conversation with Eve. And he begins to take God's word, what God said, and twist it. Did God really say that you shouldn't eat any fruit from all the trees in the garden? And Eve reminded the serpent, God did say, he said that we are not to eat from it, touch it, or we will die. We can eat from any other tree, every other fruit except this tree. And then you get verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Yeah. He begins to take God's word, twist it. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Church family, this is the deception that Satan caused the woman to believe. What he was really telling her was that the reason God didn't want you to eat that fruit is because he didn't want you to be like him. Because if you eat of it, you'll be like God. And that's the lie that we live in today. That I am the God of my life. You can't tell me what to do. And we believe it to this day. That is how he deceived Adam and Eve. And they listened and they believed. And they saw that the fruit was good for food. It was good looking. And they ate it. And brokenness entered the world. Now, the word that the Bible uses for brokenness is sin. Sin entered the world. It entered. And the Bible tells us that we all have fallen victim, not victim, but we've all fallen prey to this reality that we are now sinners. Isaiah says, like sheep, we have all gone astray, turning to our own ways. Not turning from God, turning to our own ways. If you've been following the Bible reading plan, not that long ago we were in the book of Judges, and we get this cycle of Israel who is following after God, but then they start doing their own thing and they fall into temptation, they fall into sin. God sends judgment on them through these other people, and then he raises up a judge to deliver the people from it, and then they go right back into the cycle all over again. And that takes place for a span of so many years. And then we get the prophet Samuel. He enters the picture. He's judging over Israel. And they say, we want a king. And Samuel says, you have a king. It's Yahweh. No, you don't understand. We want to be like everybody else. They have a king. They have a king. They have a king. It's like Oprah. Everyone's getting a king, okay? And they want to be like everybody else. But God told the nation of Israel, you are not to be like everybody else. You are to be set apart. You are to be different. No. We want to be like everybody else. We want to do things our own way. And if you read Joshua, and if you read the first part of Judges, it talks about how when Joshua passed, it said that there were people that listened to Joshua, who followed after Joshua, but then there was a generation that rose up that did not know Joshua or the Lord. And they began doing what seemed right in their own eyes. It's the same thing that happened all the way back in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve wanted to do what seemed right in their own eyes. And as a result, sin entered the world, and we are all... Hey, I'm sure that fruit was delicious. I need water. That was great. That was awesome. Was that Tirza? Was that Priscilla? Who was it? Or was it Leslie? Bill. Bill. Anyway, God is good. Anyway, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world, but we chose to do it. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There is no exceptions, people. No exceptions. And this is the lie that the world believes, is that they are the exception. That if I just do enough good, it doesn't matter what I do with my life. I'm the God of my own life. You can't tell me what to do. I'm fine. But the reality is all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Again, this is our fault, not God's. Our fault, not God's. Second reality of brokenness. Second reality, when we depart from God's design, it always leads to brokenness. Imagine that. Brokenness leads to more brokenness, which leads to more brokenness, which leads to more brokenness. That's just the truth. Okay? And you can see that also in Genesis 3. This is Genesis 3, 8 through 10. Again, we're not going to go through all of it, but write this down. Read Genesis 3 when you get home today. Okay? But Adam and Eve, they depart from God's design. Okay? They break communion with the Lord. Brokenness. Okay? They're feeling fear. They're feeling shame. This is all done. Okay? In Genesis 8, it says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. Where are you? Well, Adam's saying, I heard you coming, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Okay? That's what brokenness is. It's fear. It's guilt. It's shame. And because of our fear and because of our guilt and because of our shame, naturally we try and we hide from God to try and fix it. That's the first thing we do. We try to hide from God. They fashion some things. God won't know, right? He won't know. They make the fig leaves and do all the things, right? And then what do? They hide. Why did they hide? Because they knew what they did was wrong. They knew it. And the reality is, I don't care who you are, whether you're a Christian or not, but more specifically with a Christian, because if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you, who will convict you, not condemn you, convict you when you do wrong. But again, you don't need to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you to know what you're doing is right or wrong, because God says that He has put eternity in the hearts of man. He's given His people, He's put the law in their hearts. I don't need to tell or train and teach my kids how to sin. They do it naturally. And they know when they do it that it's wrong. And what does they do? Like my son, just earlier this week, him and Joshua were playing. They're getting mad at each other because they're not sharing and stuff. And so one hit the other one, and then they ran away. Like, what happened? Benaiah hit me. Benaiah, did you hit him? No. So we do a little bit of investigative work. Come to find out, Benaiah hit him. Benaiah, why did you hit him? Because he was doing something I didn't like. So you hit him? Yeah. Okay. Benaiah, was that the right thing to do? No. Why'd you do it? Because I wanted to. Okay. Again, it's in us. It's a part of us. You guys laugh because you've done it. Yeah. Again, point is, when we disrupt God's design, it always leads to brokenness. Always. Sin will always lead to brokenness because it is sin that broke our communion with God. And there's nothing that we can do to fix that brokenness. So it will always lead to more brokenness. Sin will always lead to more brokenness. Departing from God's design is sin. So when we sin, it leads to brokenness. And the reality number three about brokenness, it's the thing that disrupted God's design, and it's the thing that keeps disrupting God's design. Sin disrupted God's design, and it keeps disrupting God's design. Okay, and again, we see this played out in the latter part of Genesis chapter, the middle to latter part of Genesis 3. This is when God begins to have a conversation with the serpent about what he did. And when brokenness entered the world, it disrupted God's design for us. Remember, God has a design. God has made a design. He has a design for every aspect of our lives. And brokenness disrupts that design. And here is what happens. These are just a few things you can jot down. It disrupts our spiritual life. It disrupts our spiritual life. And here's what I mean by that. Because of what took place in the garden in the beginning, you and I now have an enemy. And it's Satan. And God tells him, Because you've done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle and any more of the beasts of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of, of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now you guys know this is my favorite Christmas verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You guys know this. But you need to understand what the reality is here. I will put enmity, hostility, war between your seed and her seed. We now have an enemy, and it's Satan. And he has one job. John chapter 10, verse 10. Kill, steal, and destroy. And especially if you are a Christian, he hates you. He wants nothing to do, have you do anything with God. And he's going to do everything he can. He's going to throw the kitchen sink at you if he has to, to distract you from God's design for your life. And if you're not a believer, he's going to keep doing everything he's doing to keep you in brokenness, to make you realize that you are the God of your life. And if you just keep trying to fix it, you'll get there. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from finding the truth and salvation with God. We have a spiritual enemy, and it's Satan. He's going to try and do things, but the Bible also says that as we draw near to him, God draws near to us, and that if we resist the devil, he's going to flee from us. So we have nothing to fear. Because greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. But the reality is that we have an enemy, and we fight a spiritual battle. Yeah, can't. He's already been defeated, and we need to walk in that victory. Another thing that brokenness disrupts about God's design is he disrupts our family life. Now, I know that this is a hot topic, especially in the church today, when it comes to our family, and then, as we'll see, our marriages. But here's the reality that we have from Scripture. He tells the woman that I'm going to greatly multiply pain in your childbearing. And any mom in this room, you know that it was painful. But not only that you experience physical pain, there's another reality that comes with childbearing. Is that our children, when they're born, will now experience pain. When they're born into a broken world. That's the reality. So not only is there physical pain, but there's also spiritual pain. When they're in pain, you will bring forth children. And then it says, when it comes to the husband and wife relationship, it says, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. From this moment on, every marriage that came from Adam and Eve, there was problems within the marriage between husband and wife. Now, we're not going to get into all the things. We're not going to go into all this, but understand that when sin entered the world, it disrupted God's plan for marriage. And because you have two sinful people coming together, when my sin came into Megan's sin, that's a whole lot of sin. And I'm still a sinner, and I still try to do things my own way. Not Megan, because she's perfect, but I try to do things my own way. And when you have two sinners that are trying to do things their own way, it causes a whole lot of mess. That's the reality we live in. There's not a single marriage from this moment that hasn't experienced some kind of hostility between the husband and the wife. That is our new reality. It disrupts God's design. Our work life. How many of you ever woken up on a Monday morning going, ugh, I don't want to go to work today? Amen, brother. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, okay. How about Sunday? No, that's never happened to me. I've never, ever. But that's the truth. That the reason you feel this way is because it's a result of the fall. By the sweat of your brow, you'll have bread. You're going to toil the ground. You're going to till the ground. It's going to be thorns and thistles. That was never part of God's design. He gave us rulership. He gave us stewardship over his creation to cultivate, to bring forth life as we plant crops and grow things. But then sin entered the world, and now we have to strive for these things. Lastly, really quick, it disrupts our physical life. I'm going to read this, Genesis 3, verse 19. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What was the curse that God told Adam and Eve that if they were to do what he told them not to do, what would happen?
Death.
And what does Satan do? You're not going to die. You're not going to die. Now, did Adam and Eve die? Not right there. Eventually, they were, understand, when God created Adam and Eve, they were created as to be eternal. Again, Ecclesiastes 3:7, God has placed eternity in our hearts and in our minds. We were meant to be eternal beings. But when they disobeyed, physical death entered the world. Did Adam and Eve eventually die? Yes. And has every person who's ever lived since died? He did die. He came back to life, thank God. But the point I'm trying to make is that death did enter the world. Now, they didn't die physically right there. But another death entered the world. When they took that fruit and ate it, do you know what death took place? Spiritual death. Which is why God kicked them out of the garden, lest they grab onto hold of the tree of eternal life and eat of it. Because had they eaten of it, they would have stayed in the state in which they would have ate it in, which was an eternal separation state. So you guys sit there and think, well, why would God kick them out of the garden? Because he had to. He had to. Because God is holy, he's perfect, he's just, and no imperfection can be in his presence. And it was a loving thing that he actually did this. Because again, had they eaten that fruit, they would have stayed in the state that they were in. They would have stayed in the state that they were in. Now I know you might be thinking to yourself, Nick, this is kind of heavy. All right, good, because there's more coming. But it's good news. Because here's the fourth reality that we need to understand. Brokenness actually helps us see our need for change. Again, I don't care who you are. I don't care your background. You know that we live in a broken world. You know things are not right. You don't have to be a Christian to know this. And the reality is we try to cover up our own brokenness. We try to cover up our own sin. Again, Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together. They went and hid from God. And we try to fix our brokenness. We try to fix it. That's what all those little squiggly lines represent. They represent ways in which we try to fix things. Pointer time, okay? Whether it's through relationships, whether it's through drugs and alcohol, whether it's through sex, money, power, self-help, I can be a better me. It doesn't matter what it is. We try to self-medicate and none of it works. And as we just said, what happens when we try to do this? When we try to fix our brokenness, it only leads to what? More brokenness. It only leads to more brokenness. And it reminds us, it's constantly telling us, God is using our brokenness. He's using our sin to get our attention. He's trying to say, wake up. This isn't right. There's a better way. Again, we think brokenness seems like a bad thing, but it's, again, God's way of getting our attention. There's a better way. And that way is Jesus. In the gospel. See, again, when sin entered the world, it broke God's design. And we've tried to fix it our own way. We've strived and strived and strived, and there's nothing that you and I can do to fix it. But because God loved us and didn't leave us in our brokenness, he made a way through Jesus Christ. God in human flesh came to this earth, lived the life that you and I could never live. And he died a death that he did not deserve, but you and I deserved. And he died on the cross. And the Bible says that when he went to the cross, every sin on him was laid. Meaning he took on the full brunt of sin's power, of sin's hold that it had from the beginning when Satan deceived Adam and Eve. Christ took all of it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, probably one of the most important verses in all of Scripture, sums up the gospel in one sentence. He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. So when Christ came and died on the cross, the good news is that he bore your punishment for you. He did it for you. You couldn't do it. He did it for you. He stood in your place. He died in your place. That is the good news. He died and was buried for 3 days. And the more good news is that he didn't stay dead. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death once and for all, proving that he was who he said he was, because he did what he said he would do. He did it. Now, the Bible tells us that hearing this is not enough. 3 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, Resurrection Sunday, what we've just talked about here. Christ dying, was buried, rose from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ requires a response. The question that we have for all of us is, how are we going to respond to the gospel? How are we going to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us we respond by believing. Repent and believe the gospel, Mark chapter 1 says. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news. Repenting, all that means is that you are choosing to no longer go your own way. Because like Satan said, you are your own God. You can do what you want. Live your life. But someone who understands that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, someone who understands that they live in brokenness, God has provided a way out, and we must follow him. So repenting, all repenting is choosing to turn from your ways to follow him. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what is it we believe in? We believe in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that his righteousness would become our righteousness in him. And if we put our trust and faith in that, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells every single believer, who empowers us to recover and pursue God's original design for our lives. When we believe in Christ, when we believe the gospel, we can have a relationship with the creator of the universe again. Not from anything that I've done, but because of what he did. And the good news is, as I'm pursuing God's design by the power of his spirit, I'm going to fall, but again, by the power of his spirit, he's enabling me and allowing me to overcome those things. Christ's sacrifice, his blood covers those things, so I'm no longer needing to live in guilt or in shame or in brokenness, because Christ paid for that. And so now I truly can recover and pursue a right relationship with God. Amen. Through what Christ did. And the better news is that he charges each and every single one of us to go right back out into that world of brokenness and help others see how they too can find forgiveness of sins through how God made a way out of their brokenness through the gospel in Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, I want to ask all of us this question. knowing that we have this news. We have the remedy for brokenness through the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. What would keep you from wanting to tell others the good news, the one thing that we know can fix everything? As we close and I pray and dismiss, I want to challenge all of you right here, right now. One, for those that don't know Jesus, you know your life is broken. You know your life is broken, and you've heard me tell you that over and over and over today. But you've also heard me tell you that there is a way to have your brokenness fixed. There's a way to have your sins forgiven. There's a way to have a relationship with your Creator through the person and work of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus today, I would encourage you to put your trust and faith in Him. And what I mean by that is by putting your trust in Him, that word means to go all in. Go all in with Jesus. Believe in what He did. And the Bible says that you will be saved through faith in what He's done. For those of you that have put your trust and faith in Christ, I want to challenge and encourage you, pray and consider. Sign up for that training. What is it that's keeping you from sharing the good news? Maybe you don't feel equipped enough. Maybe you don't feel like you can do whatever the reason. Know that God has equipped you with His Spirit to do His work. So I want to encourage you to sign up for that training. This training will equip you, on how to take everyday conversations and turn them into gospel conversations. It'll train and equip you to know when is the right time to share it. Asking that person, do you believe this? Do you want to receive this? And leading them into a relationship with the Lord. It'll train you on how to know when is the right time. But again, more importantly, it's just going to train you on what the gospel is and how to share it. Because I said this before week one, it's amazing how many Christians don't even know the gospel. I'm not saying that of anyone here, but it's amazing how many people Christians cannot articulate what the gospel is. They can say to me, it's the good news, which they're right. But when I say, but what is it? Crickets. Again, I'm trying to pressure, just understand that we need to know the gospel. The Bible says that we need to be ready in season and out of season, always being prepared to give a defense for the faith that we have. So I want to encourage you, sign up for the training. We have this week and next week, and we start next Monday, April 29th, 6:30 to 8, right here in this room. Let us be a people who get trained and equipped to take the gospel to the broken places in our world. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we acknowledge and we understand, Lord, that our world is broken. We are broken. And it's not because of what You did, it's because of what we did. All the way back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, sin entered the world. And Your wonderful, beautiful, perfect creation was no longer wonderful, beautiful, or perfect. But God, You did not leave us in our brokenness. You could have. You could have started over. You could have done whatever. But You chose to make a way for us to have a relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus, who came and lived the life we couldn't live, who died the death that we deserved, who was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death. And that if we would put our trust and faith in Him and His work, Your word says that we would be saved, our sins would be forgiven, we would have eternal life, and that we could have a relationship with You. We could know the Creator of the universe. Thank you, Father God, for providing a way out of our brokenness. Father God, I just pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would you empower us to be the witnesses that we need to be in this broken world, especially here in this valley, Lord, where there is so much spiritual attack. Strengthen us, equip us, encourage us, Lord, to be bold for you. As we've already said, we have nothing to fear because greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. We have overcome because you have overcome. So, Father God, help us to be the people who would tell others about you, would lead others to you. And God, let us see this world changed for you. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.